This includes you, who were once far away from God. You were his enemy, separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions, and yet now he has reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ in his physical body. As a result, come on, say it with me. As a result, he has brought you into his own presence, and you are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault at this very moment. But you must continue to believe this truth and stand firmly in it. This is our main line for this morning. Don't drift away from the assurance you received when you first heard the good news. The good news has been preached all over the world, and I, Paul, have been appointed as God's servant to proclaim it. This is the word of the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, for your word. God, it is beneficial to our life, but it is essential to our life, Lord God, because ultimately you are the source of life, Father, and where can we go other than you to receive that? And so, Lord God, in this moment, Lord, we come from all different backgrounds, all different things that have happened throughout the week, Lord God, but in this moment, we want to designate it as holy. And so, Lord God, we ask that you would have your way. Father, I pray that you would soften hearts to receive your word, that you would open ears to hear you, Jesus. And Lord God, I pray that if there is anybody far from you, that they would sense your grace and that you would rail them back into your loving arms in Jesus' name. And all the saints said, amen, amen. Hey, before you sit down, look at somebody, let them know, lock it in, lock it in. There is a story of an old farmer, and he had this little apprentice. It was a little young man, and they were standing out in a farm field, and I think we got a picture of it. But there was an old farmer and a young man, and he stood at the edge of a sunflower field, and just after sunrise, and so kind of something like this. And the young man noticed that every bloom was turned in the same direction, in which he looked at the older farmer man and he said, why do all of these sunflowers face in the same way? And the farmer smiled back and he said, because they've learned where life ultimately comes from. Catch this. He rested his hand on one stalk and he simply said, day after day, they turn to the sun. And after a while, their posture reveals where they've been looking. And the young man, he grew quiet, and the farmer looked across the field, and he said this. He said, people are much the same. He said, whatever you keep your eyes on long enough will begin to shape your life. Your heart bends in the direction of your gaze. See, then he pointed toward the light, and he said, so look carefully, because what you fixate, you imitate. I hope y'all catch that. What you fix your eyes on, you begin to reflect that very thing. The danger of what we fix our eyes on is that if it's not holy, then we become that thing. But you fix your eyes on Jesus, guess what? You begin to resemble the characteristics and the essence of who Jesus is. So if you're lacking love, where have you been looking for love? If you're lacking peace, where have you been looking for your source of peace? Because I could tell you this morning, if you're looking to Jesus, you can find all that you need. But if you're looking anywhere else, you're going to imitate that thing. But the natural tendency is that we don't drift towards truth. We don't drift towards Jesus. In this flesh suit, we are naturally inclined to drift away from Jesus. I believe Paul said it best. He goes, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is, come on, say it louder, weak. It's weak. And so why do we depend on the flesh? We got to fix our eyes ultimately on what is true. We don't naturally stay fixed on Christ. Our hearts, they're always being pulled by the loudest voices, the loudest demands, the centers of gravity that we're obligated to. And again, this is exactly why Paul writes the way he does in Colossians. He says the church was hearing false teaching that chipped away ultimately at the deity and the supremacy of who Jesus is. It's funny because we still deal with the same problems today. You can come to church and hear about Jesus, but throughout the week, if you're not keeping your head in this book for yourself, you're going to naturally incline to whatever sounds good and whatever feels good in the moment. Hello. I know I'm speaking to somebody this morning. If you're new here, it's okay. We like to talk to each other, so feel free to talk back to me, okay? We're talking church. It's all right. So Paul knew that if their vision of Christ shrank, here's what's going to happen. Their faith is going to shrink. Let me ask you a question. How's your faith? Is it strong? Is it feeling a little dull in the moment? See, here's my hope, is that you would begin to shift your eyes back on who Jesus really is. Not just a thought of Jesus, not a feel-good feeling because worship was on point today. No. That you have a strong conviction for yourself that you can say without a shadow of a doubt, I know who I follow. So Paul, he calls them back and he says in Scripture, he says, do not drift away from the assurance you received when you heard the good news. Essentially, this is what he's saying. Keep your faith fixed on Christ as he truly is. Because the moment you let lesser voices define him, those same voices are going to begin to reshape who you are. Who are you listening to? What are you listening to? Because again, what you fixate, you imitate. Come on, look at somebody, let them know. What you fixate, you imitate. So what holds your attention starts shaping your affection, it starts shaping your identity, it even starts shaping your behavior. In Colossians 1:15 through 23, Paul, he fixes the church's eyes on Christ. And this is the way he does it. He does it in five ways, in five observations that I made out of this. And this is, if you want to take notes for you, I'm going to slowly preach through these, but I'm going to give them to you off the bat. And here's what we learned. We learned first that Christ is the image of the invisible God. Next, we learned that Christ is before all things. He existed way before. Christ is in control. Christ is the head of his church. And last but not least, Christ is the one who reconciles everything back to the Father. And in essence, he is our debt settler. Come on, some of y'all didn't know. You walked in with a negative amount in your account this morning called sin. But there is a man named Jesus who's willing to step in and say, I'll cover that bill. Come on, somebody. You are rich in the Lord. I'm not talking prosperity. I'm talking with faith and favor and love and grace and mercy. Come on, somebody. This is the Jesus that we serve. And so this is the way Paul does this. I love this. Paul is like, I'm not afraid to just let them know off the rip. He says, here's how we're going to fix your vision. Paul's strategy is clear. He does not start with behavior modification or behavior management. He puts Jesus front and center. He basically says, look up there. Look at Jesus. If you want to know who Jesus is, look at Jesus for yourself. If you want to know who God the Father is, look at Jesus for yourself. He puts Christ front and center because ultimately what they behold will shape how they live. And now you may be thinking, well, how does this look like in my life? Or what does this mean? What you fixate, you imitate simply means what dominates your attention will influence your character. What you continually admire will become your template for life. What fills your vision will redirect your direction in life. And so the solution is quite simple. It's like Paul stepped in and he was an optometrist all of a sudden. He said, we got to fix your vision. He says, however, if someone fixates on Christ, that person will increasingly imitate humility, peace, courage, holiness, love. And so if we're going to stand firm, church, here's what we need to know. We need to see Jesus clearly. And Colossians gives us a great blueprint for this. He gives us five anchors for us to stay steady in faith. Y'all ready? Yes. Whoa. Whoa. Y'all ready?
Yes.
There we go. Man, I'm about to go preach to a cemetery. Number one, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. That's point number one. These are five truths of Jesus that will keep your faith from you drifting from the Lord. Point number one, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Paul opens up and he says, he is the image of the invisible God. Jesus is the visible revelation of who God is. Simply put, if you want to know who God is like, you just need to look at Jesus. You just need to begin to read the story of his life. He doesn't merely represent God, church. No, Jesus is the full embodiment of who God is. There is no, oh, he was part God and part human. No, he was 100% God, 100% human. This is who Jesus is. Therefore, Jesus is not just another influencer. I hope y'all catch this. He sets the trend. In essence, let me put it this way. Jesus is the icon, not an icon. Come on, we got a lot of different generations in this room this morning. Well, who was the icon of your generation? If you were a baby boomer, you're probably John Wayne or somebody like that, right? Kind of like that man's man. If you were, what's the next one after that? Gen X, right? I'm putting my foot in my mouth up here right now. Yeah. There's a level of grace in this room. So, who was the icon of your generation? For me, it would considerably be Michael Jordan. I'm a millennial, so I grew up in the 90s, and Jordan's the GOAT growing up in Chicago, right? And so there's an icon, right? And Jesus is the perfect icon. He is perfect in every way, and he is an exact representation and manifestation of God the Father. Here's how I know this, because the word image in the Greek, it translates to the word ikon, spelled E-I-K-O-N. And this word, it literally means same or likeness. And this word is important because this is where we get our English word icon. It's a direct derivative of that. Therefore, what Paul is telling us is that God is not invisible anymore. He's actually quite visible when you look at Jesus. Jesus is the unseen God who has made himself known. Hebrews 1, I think, supports this quite well. 3-4, it says, "The Son radiates God's own glory and expresses the very character of God. And he sustains everything by the mighty power of his command. When he had cleansed us from our sins, he sat down in the place of honor at the right hand of the majestic God in heaven." This shows that the Son is far greater than the angels, just as the name God gave him greater than their names. Simply put, Jesus cannot be compared to anything else. He is his own category. He is God. And this matters because here's the natural temptation is that people have a tendency is to form Jesus and put him in a box. A God that I can control, that conforms to my wants and my desires, but this is not the Christian life, church. This is where the rubber hits the road for a lot of people. Wait, hold on. You tell me I got to start letting go of old relationships? Hold on. You're telling me, Jesus, that I got to let go of old habits, of addictions, of my understanding, of my control? I know I'm preaching because it got real quiet. See, we cannot conform Jesus into this little box. See, Jesus is a God, or we want a Jesus who never confronts us. We want a Jesus who always agrees with us. We tend to want a Jesus, again, that somebody that we can manage. But here's the thing about Jesus is that he shatters all of those images. If you want to know the holiness of God, look at Jesus. If you want to know the mercy of God, look at Jesus. If you want to know the heart of God, I don't think I got to say it. You can say it. Look at Jesus. It's a blessing and a curse for me, but often people tend to tell me, like, there's been times where I've picked up the phone and they're like, "Ray?" I'm like, "Yeah." And they think they're talking to my dad. And I'm like, no, this is Junior. Or there's been times where they're like, I'll walk into a random place and people will be like, "Oh, you're Ray's son, ain't you?" I'm like, "How do you know? You look just like him, bro." It's a blessing and a curse, y'all. So if you grew up in a family with strong genes, you deal with the same thing as well. The point that I'm trying to make is that Jesus is the exact replication of God the Father. If you want to know who God is, look at Jesus. John 14, 8 through 9, I think this sets it really well. There's a disciple by the name of Philip, and he's been following Jesus, and here's what he says. He says, this is what Philip says. He says, "Lord, show us the Father, and we will be satisfied." And Jesus replied, he says, "Have I been with you all this time, Philip, and you still don't know who I am? Catch this. Essentially, what he's telling him is, Philip, it's graduation day, and you're asking an elementary school question. Do you not know who you've been following this whole time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. So why are you asking me to show him to you? See, when you finally see Jesus clearly, friend, the guessing stops. You don't have to look for anything else. You don't have to look for what the world has to offer. No. You could go straight to Jesus. Jesus ends the guessing game. He is God made known. So here's how you can begin to apply this to your life. Do not build your understanding of God on your preferences. Be careful not to build your understanding of God off of what culture says or what even your feelings say. Fix your eyes on Christ. Start with Jesus. Stay with Jesus. Say it with me. Start with Jesus. Stay with Jesus. One more time. Start with Jesus. Stay with Jesus. So Paul, he does not stop with Christ as revelation. He moves to Christ ultimately as ruler. So here's point number two this morning for you. Jesus is the firstborn over all creation. See, Paul immediately explains this in verse 16. He says, for by him all things were created. And the word firstborn is not referring to chronological order. Don't get it twisted. This is not what Paul is talking about. It does not mean that Jesus was the first created being. Rather, in context, it's most speaking of the preeminence of who Christ is, which speaks of rank, authority, and supremacy. Here's what Paul is trying to tell us. He's trying to say that Jesus holds the highest place of order in all of humanity, in heaven and on earth. He is the firstborn in this context, which clearly means that he is the highest rank. Here's the thought. Christ cannot be both first begotten and only begotten. He can only be begotten. Means he existed before time had started. He's outside of time. God is omnipresent. He's omnipotent. He's omniscient. These are all big words that basically say he is not natural. He is supernatural. John 1, I believe, says it best, that he was the word that existed at the beginning. He is the word made known. Jesus has been all a part of creation through and through. Here's the other thought, is that if Paul was teaching that Christ was a created being, he was agreeing with the heresy that was actually floating around in the culture's time when he was writing Colossians. Essentially, Paul would have been contradicting himself. But Paul, he says, all things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, thrones and dominions and rulers and authorities were created through him and for him. That means our president, that means our mayors, that means our elected officials, this means management and bosses and CEOs, and every single position that we see here on earth all come to submittance to the name of Jesus. Here's how I know, because the word tells us that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Amen. All authority has been given to Jesus. See, this matters because, again, a reduced Jesus cannot sustain a real faith. If Jesus is only a teacher, he's not enough. If Jesus is only an example, he is not enough. If Jesus is only one spiritual option among many, he is not enough. But here's the thing, is that Jesus is everything. He is supreme over everything that has ever existed. It's almost describing it this way. It's like when you hear the term first lady, you know that the first lady wasn't the very first lady, right? You simply know that she holds the highest position here in the United States, technically, right? And therefore, Jesus, he is not the firstborn, but he is he is, again, only begotten. He's outside of time. He is first in supremacy and in rank. And this is why this is important, because when we begin to acknowledge that Jesus is supreme, here's what our lives begin to do. It begins to submit under the authority of Jesus Christ. That's where lordship comes from. God, not my way, but your way in my life. If you said it, then I'll believe it. If you said it, then I'm going to follow it. I may not know how it'll look on the other side, but I'm going to trust you in the process. Jesus is firstborn. This is the connection I was trying to make with that first lady thing. Let me close that. By his divine connection to God the Father, Christ inherits creation and the right to rule. Therefore, he is the rightful king of creation. Hebrews 1:2 says, and now in these final days, he has spoken to us through his Son. God promised everything to the Son as an inheritance, and through the Son, he created the universe. So we can stop treating Christ as an accessory to our life. We can stop treating Christ as a cross that we just wear on our neck. See, he is not one commitment among others. He is the commitment that oversees everything else. I believe this is why he says in Matthew 6, seek first the kingdom of God, and everything else will follow after that. You might have heard me use this illustration one time, and I've heard this from Pastor Mark, and I'm going to borrow it, but he said like this. He goes, if you miss the first button on your shirt, guess what? Every other button is going to be out of alignment. But if you get that first button right, guess what? Everything is naturally going to flow after that. Yo, you may be walking in here and like, my life is in shambles. I don't know where to start. I don't know where to begin. I don't even know where to look. May I say this? Look at Jesus. Because the moment you begin to look at Jesus, order starts to take place in your life. Peace begins to enter into your life. Am I speaking to anybody this morning? Simply put, he is not part of your world. Your world exists for him. I let it sink for a little bit. God, you don't come to my world. I conform to yours. You don't enter into my kingdom. I enter into your kingdom. Amen. This is why Christianity is different than everything else. Because it actually teaches you to deny yourself in a culture that says, no, love yourself. Treat yourself. And Christ says, no, 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 no. You want to follow me? You got to deny yourself. And if Christ stands over creation in supremacy, here's what Paul now tells us. He says he is actively sustaining us in every moment. This is beautiful truth. Here's number three. Jesus is in control. You want a truth that'll keep you anchored from drifting from Jesus? Understand this. He's in control. In verse 17, he says, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. See, Christ existed before all things, and Christ sustains all things. Paul is explicit. Jesus is before all things in priority and in existence, and in him all things hold together. See, this matters because we live like everything depends on us. Now, don't get me wrong. You should show up to work. You should clock in on time, right? Don't go to work tomorrow telling your boss, Pastor Ray said Jesus is in control. I'm not paying your bills, man. No, what I'm saying is that God has given us wisdom, but ultimately the things that are out of your control, those are the places where God is saying, can you trust me? Can you surrender it to me? Can you see my glory work out in your situation? See, we tend to panic, strive, overwork, and then we grasp for control because really all control is a reflection of fear. But Paul says the universe is not being held by your strength, by your wisdom, by your giftings, by your talents. No, it says that everything is being held by Jesus. He holds all things together. Isn't it crazy to think that we are exactly at the right distance from the sun? If we were any closer, we'd be burnt up. If we were any further, we'd be frozen up, right? Crispy. But we're at the exact right place from the sun. Come on, think about the atoms and the molecules in your body, right? That you have all of these, you have a well-functioning heart and your body is operating. This is all being held together by Jesus. See, these are the details and the things that we tend to take for granted and we overlook, but when you take a moment to pause and to step back and be like, man, God, If the birds are being fed, if the flowers are growing, God, you're moving. You're working all things together for those who love you. Let me tell you, Jesus is in control. He holds all things together. I love what J.I. Packer once said. This is a quote maybe you want to write down. I think we got it up here. But he says, his hand may be hidden, but his rule is absolute. When you walked into the building this morning, you didn't go knocking on the pillars talking about, is this place stable? No, you just simply trusted it and believed it, and you walked in, right? And this is the same way God operates. God is holding together all things that we can't see. Christ is not absent from creation, but he's actively sustaining it. Here's the truth that I'm trying to share with you this morning. You may feel like Christ is absent from your situation, but may I say that he's ever present? That perhaps it feels like you're going through hell, but may I say that maybe God is trying to coach you and teach you something through this season of your life? Hello, am I speaking? Amen. Come on. Jesus is in control, because what you fixate, you imitate. You fixate on Jesus' control, you begin to imitate peace. You fixate control in your own life, here's what you begin to imitate: anxiousness, pressure, fear. They're having a powerful worship service downstairs. Yeah. So Christ is the unseen sustaining power of all things. He is not scrambling. He's not reacting. Jesus is not a chicken with his head cut off. No, he is in control. So when life feels unstable, do not run to self-reliance. Run to Christ. Trust his rule when your circumstances feel uncertain. Here's point number four this morning. Paul narrows the focus from creation to the people of God. And he says, Jesus is the head of the church. Verse 18, he is the head of the body of the church. Christ is the authority, the source, the leader of the church. It's not Pastor Ray. It's none of the elders. It's not Pastor Josiah. It's none of us. No. Jesus is the head of his church. Say it with me. Jesus is the head of his church. See, the church receives life and direction and identity from Christ. Paul does not say Christ is an advisor of the church. He says that Christ is the head of the church. Here's why this is important, is because churches are always tempted to function as if the head is something or someone else. Woe to us if we ever fall into that. Here's the reason why, because if we begin to look at a person or a personality as the head of the church, guess what? It begins to imitate what it fixates. Therefore, the personality becomes the head. The strategies become the head. Success becomes the head. Platform becomes the head. Ambition can even become the head. And at face value, that could be like, oh, that seems all good. But no, it's not. Christ is the head of his church. The church belongs to Christ. He laid himself for his church. So when the church loses sight of that, it loses its center. Ephesians 1:22, I'm reading out of the Amplified Version. I just liked it. It said, and he put all things, that is in every realm, in subjection under Christ's feet. And he appointed him as supreme and authoritative head over all things in the church. And the church is the body. It's talking about you and me. And it is made full and complete by Christ, who fills all things everywhere with himself. If people say, where is Jesus? I would have to ask, where's the church? People are looking, they're saying, well, if Jesus exists, why don't I see him? But it's the truth, is the church should be the hands and the feet of Christ. We are called to be the body. That's why showing up is important, y'all. This is why the argument of, I don't need the church, I got God inside of me, does not work. Because you cannot help somebody if you're not close to somebody. We are called to complement one another, to love one another, to uplift one another. Do not forsake the gathering of the saints. Think of it this way. You never showed up to an orchestra and didn't see the conductor at the front, right? Why? Because the conductor, if you just have all of these people playing random instruments, what is it? It's a bunch of noise, right? If we were just to show up and just do our own thing here in church, guess what? We would all just be resounding gongs, making a bunch of noise. But no, it is the cross that unifies us, and we all come in with the same intent. Jesus, I just want to see you. Jesus, I just want to focus on you. Jesus, I just want to worship you. Jesus, I just want to give you my all. Jesus is the conductor to this orchestra, is what I'm trying to say. So you can gather gifted musicians in one room, but talent alone does not create harmony. Without a conductor, sound is simply noise. And in the same way, churches have gifted people, active ministries, and sincere effort, but if Christ is not functionally central, things will drift into confusion. Let me ask this for you in your life. Is Jesus at the center? Because if he's at the center, everything else flows from that place. Because what you fixate, you imitate. Say it with me. What you fixate, you imitate. So if the church fixates on personalities, trends, success, or platforms, it will start to imitate those things. But if the church fixates on Christ as the head, it will be shaped by his authority, his character, and his priorities. The body functions best when it focuses on the head. So here's what we are called to do. We are called to submit our role and not just our beliefs. God does not just want us to hear us tell him we love him. He wants us to reflect our love for him on how we love one another. And so here's point number 5 this morning. Paul, he reaches the heart of the gospel after all of this. He says the Christ who reveals God, rules creation, and leads the church is also the Christ who rescues sinners. This is who Jesus is. Jesus is not just a hero, he's a superhero. He's an icon. Paul says that all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell in him, and through him God reconciled all things to himself, making peace by the blood of his cross. Christ does not merely reign over sinners. Guess what? He reconciles them. He brings them back in. See, the text is saying that reconciliation comes through Jesus, and peace comes by the blood of his cross. That means our peace with God was purchased, and we don't have to assume our standing. This matters because our deepest problem is not actually busyness. It's not confusion or insecurity. Our deepest problem is really alienation from God. And no effort, no morality, or religious sincerity can settle that debt. Your good works can't make your way. It was already purchased. Only Christ can do it. Imagine you walked into court one day and you thought you were going in for one parking ticket. And the judge suddenly says, hello. Yeah. You owe a lot more than that, buddy. And you walked in there, what? I don't got the money. What am I going to do? And then you just got some random guy that walks into the courtroom. He said, how much is it? 10 G's. I'm just throwing a number out there. 10 G's. I don't got it. I'll cover that bill, Judge. I'll pay for that. See, this is the beauty of the things that we can't see in the spirit, is that you and I are so much in debt. And the only way we're going to be able to see that bill is when we're standing face to face with our Maker. But on this side of heaven, here's what is for you. You can submit your belief and receive Jesus and say, Jesus, I can't help myself. I can't pay my own debt. I need somebody to step in. And Jesus simply says, I'm willing to cover that bill for you. And this is the invitation that is extended to you this morning, is that maybe you're feeling spiritually bankrupt. And God is saying, nah, I got you. And here's the reason why he covers the bill, is because ultimately, God is holy. And in him, there is no sin. There is no blemish. And once you and I were in perfect harmony with God, it tells us in Genesis, but through one man, sin entered the world, according to Romans 5. But by one man's righteousness, guess what? You and I have access to be made holy, spotless, and blameless before a holy Father. This is what's granted to you and I, friend. This is good news. So here's why it's good news, because you don't have to keep striving for perfection. You can actually show up just as you are, saying, yeah, I get it. I haven't made it, but I'm striving to move forward. Yeah, I'm not perfect. I get it. But I'm looking to the one who is perfect, to guide my life, to lead my life, to cover my life. See, Paul, he has shown us who Christ is. And then he makes it personal. And then he says, and you. He turns it. See, those two words, they bring the glory of Christ right to the doorstep, right to your doorstep this very morning. He says, you were once alienated. You were once hostile in mind. You were doing evil deeds, but now he has reconciled you in his body of flesh by his death. Again, he's talking to believers here. Why? In order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before God the Father. This is the gospel. The supreme Christ has reconciled real sinners back to God the Father. The exalted Christ has drawn near to us so that we may draw near to God. The ruling Christ has redeemed. So Paul says, in effect, don't drift. Hold true to the faith of the good news that you first heard. Don't move away. Don't trade this for anything else. Don't drift away from the assurance you received when you heard the good news. I think sometimes, especially if you're a young believer and fresh in following Jesus, you go back home and you might be thinking, I'm still kind of struggling and dealing with the things that I first dealt with. And you may be thinking, I think I need to get baptized again. I need to pray again. Or I need to just start all over again. And Christ is saying, no. The righteous may fall 7, but they get back up 8. Amen. Keep moving forward. Christ has given you new life. If your eyes are fixed on Christ, you will be formed by his essence. You will be steadied by his rule. And ultimately, you will be anchored by his grace. Friend, Christ is too glorious to ignore. Too sufficient to outgrow. And hear this, he is too gracious to walk away from. So the question at the end of Colossians 1 is not simply, who is Jesus? The question is, how will you respond to him? You have an option this morning to ignore him or to draw near to him. Maybe this morning you see yourself in one of these places with every head bowed and every eyes closed as I come to a close. If one applies to you, consider it and keep it in your mind. For the one who has no relationship with Jesus, maybe you've heard about Christ, but you have never trusted him. Paul says you were once alienated, hostile in mind, and separated from God. But now reconciliation is offered through the blood of Jesus. This is the good news. You don't need to clean yourself up before you come. You don't need to earn your way in. Christ has done what you and I could never do. So today the invitation is to turn from your sin and put your faith in Jesus. Yo, he is not just a teacher to admire. He is a savior to receive. And so if you have no relationship with the Lord, if you are dead in your sin at this moment, if you're even second guessing, man, I don't even know what my relationship is like, if I would even make it into heaven. Yo, let me tell you, it has nothing to do with your works because the work has already been completed. And if you are far from the Lord, you have no relationship with him. Here's the invitation that I want to extend to you this morning. It's to simply receive him. receive him. Receive him as Savior and receive him as Lord of your life. And so if I am speaking to you this morning, no pressure, zero pressure. All I did was present you the word. It's God who does the calling. It's God who does the pouring. It's God who does the growing. And this is the invitation. If that is you this morning, I'm going to ask that you would stand to your feet. And we have a prayer team that wants to pray alongside of you. Amen. 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 If I get a couple people to come around them and pray, amen. I'm going to ask that everybody would pray with me, okay? Say, Jesus, I recognize that I am a sinner in need of a perfect Savior. So, Father, forgive me for leaning on my own understanding and not trusting you. But today I hear the gospel and I am responding to you, Jesus. Forgive me and wash me and make me clean. Jesus, I believe that you came, that you lived, that you died on the cross, that you were buried for 3 days, and that you rose again. I believe that you're coming back. Holy Spirit, fill me, make me new, and lead my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All of heaven celebrates. Come on. Come on. Hey, if this was your first time making that commitment, hey, we just want to make sure that we connect with you. We believe in next steps, and we believe that this decision is not the end point. It's actually the very beginning. And so we have mentors that want to walk alongside you and get you plugged in. Here's the second invitation this morning. For the one who has drifted from God, maybe you know what it is to walk closely with Jesus. But somewhere along the way, your heart has drifted for whatever reason. Maybe other things took center stage. Other voices got louder. Other loves became the ruling love. But hear the warning and the mercy of this text. It says, do not drift away from the assurance you received when you heard the good news. See, Christ has not moved. His arms are not closed this morning. Hallelujah. He says, come back. Return to the Christ you first believed. Return to the one who is still sufficient. And if there is anybody who has drifted away, you know, anybody who knows me knows that I am not one to pick up a stone, because I know what that's like when you've just felt like you have drifted, you have fallen, and you're like, man, how can I come back? But who are we to judge one another if Christ is ready to receive the prodigal and the lost and the broken? And so if that is you this morning, there is zero shame in this place. And God is saying, would you come back to me? If you have drifted from the Lord, if that is anybody in this room this morning, and you're saying, I have drifted from God. I once followed him, but I am sensing that it is time to come back, to draw back. If that is you and saying, I just want to make God Lord of my life, I want to come back to him. If that's you this morning, I'm going to ask that you would do a bold thing and that you would stand. Amen. Amen. Zero shame in this room. Amen. Amen. If we can't be honest in here, what makes us think we're going to be honest out there? I applaud your boldness. Seriously. If I could get a couple people to come around them and pray for them. Here's the third invitation this morning. For the one who is questioning if they are really saved. This is a common thing. Maybe you struggle. Your struggle is not rebellion. Maybe your struggle is assurance. Does Jesus really love me? Does he really forgive me? Is what he says that I am new, is that really true? Because if I look back at last night, it would say that's false. I know I'm speaking to somebody right now. And so for the one who is questioning your salvation, Know this, that if you weren't strong enough to save yourself, what makes you think you're strong enough to lose yourself? This is the power of the gospel in salvation, friend. That Christ's love goes beyond what you and I could ever do. This is the invitation that is extended to you and I this morning. So if you're questioning, am I really saved? No, I want you to walk away here without a shadow of a doubt to know, no, my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and I don't have to question whether or not I'm saved. But if you are questioning it, I want to invite you to stand to your feet so we can solidify what God has done in your life. So if there's anybody questioning your salvation, you feel free. Yeah, you can stand up if it's another one. Anybody in this room? Praise God, we're all going to heaven. There we go. Amen. Amen. Ludovis. Could I get somebody to come and pray around Ludovis? Let me say this. Look again to Christ, not inward. He is able to save and he is able to keep. And so you don't have to question walking out of here today, am I really saved? No. Continue to stay close to Jesus. Heavenly Father, I thank you for our sister. I thank you for Ludovis' life, Lord God. And so, Heavenly Father, I ask that she would know without a shadow of a doubt, God, that she is saved and that there is nothing that she can do to ever run from your love, God. Lord, your word says in Romans 8 that neither height nor depth nor angel nor demon, nothing can separate us from the love of God. And so, Father, I pray that when the enemy allows her to make her think or to drift, Lord God, may she know, no. My Jesus says that I am saved. My Jesus says that I am secure and he is in control. And so, Father, we cover our sister in prayer this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We're not done. For the believer who is weary this morning, maybe you love Jesus, but you're tired. Tired in mind, tired in body, tired in soul, and your tiredness has caused you to drift. Colossians 1 reminds you that Christ is before all things. And in him, all things are held together. You know, you are not being held together by your strength. You are being held together by his. And so the weary believer does not need fake strength. Here's what the weary believer needs. The weary believer needs to come again to the Christ who sustains, who leads, and gives peace. And so here's the invitation and the call for you this morning to bring your weariness to God, to bring it to the feet of Jesus as we just sing about. You know, we like to sing about miracles, but really the truest miracle is your willingness to come forward. Bring him your weariness. He is not only supreme, he is near. So wherever you are today, do not leave this moment unmoved. If you are feeling tired, if you are feeling weary, if your weariness has caused you to drift, and you're like, I need that strength, I need some supernatural strength. Here's the strength, is the joy of the Lord. That is that you are secure, that you have without a shadow of a doubt that you are saved, and that all that happens in this side of heaven is not the period at the end of the sentence. It's just a comma in your story. And so if that is you this morning, I just need strength from the Lord. I'm going to ask that you would stand to your feet, and not just stand to your feet, but actually come forward. The altar is open this morning.
This is a house of worship.